Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans is a very Jewish book. In the opening 8 chapters, it deals with the principles of God's righteousness, condemnation, justification, sanctification, security, wonderful teaching. But the problems of that righteousness are in chapter 9, 10, and 11, as he talked about the rejection of Israel, the reception of Gentiles, and the restoration of Israel, that God has never cast away his people. Then at chapter 12, verse 1, he goes into the practical section. Therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice. Those practices dealt with the following. 1, living for the Lord. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. As we use our gifts to minister to others and allow the Lord to use us, and we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Secondly, the love of the Lord. It'll all fall flat unless there's love. That love needs to be unhypocritical. Chapter 12, verse 9 to 21. Third, as to the law of God, chapter 13. We're told that the love we have for one another will fulfill all of the law. And yet he has some strong statements about obeying the ordinances and the authorities that God has set up, even when we don't like who they are. Four, we looked at liberty in Christ, a natural discussion after law. Because the law of God is one thing, legalism is another. Legalism is setting up boundaries and hedges for your life that are not in the Bible. To somehow protect you from yourself, I guess. But we keep thinking it's by the world out there. But the world's inside. It's what comes out of your own heart that defiles you. And so he ends that chapter by saying, let's walk honestly. And let's be careful that we don't set up a base of operation for our flesh to just continue to do whatever we want to do. The whole issue of liberty is very, very important. Liberty in Christ in chapter 14 has several issues. We've looked at two of them so far. Don't judge your brother, number one. And number two, don't cause anyone to stumble by what you're doing. And so we looked at those issues on liberty. Now we come to a fifth subject about the practices of God's righteousness. And the issue is like-mindedness. Like-mindedness. In chapter 15, verses 1 to 33. And we're going to look at it, first of all, in our attitudes, which is verses 1 to 6. And then in our acceptance of all believers, that's a hard issue, verses 7 to 13. Then in our admonishing one another, verses 14 to 21. And then in the anticipation of Paul's visit, verses 22 to 29. And in the assurance of prayer, verses 30 to 33. Don't try to write those down. We'll be repeating them every time we come to the section. We're only going to take the first 7 verses tonight under the subject, how to glorify God. We know the Bible teaches that God wants us to glorify Him, but exactly how does that happen? So follow along, please, as I read, beginning at chapter 15, verse 1, down to verse 7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you, and here's our theme, to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have to study your word. And I ask, Lord, that again, you would help us to be faithful to this book, to not wander away from it, to not add to it or take away from it, that we might truly reflect what you intended. And I pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would work in every heart. We know some of us are new to the message of the gospel. Some of us are not really sure yet whether we've accepted or received it. We're just learning and listening. And thank you, Lord, for those who have known you over many years. And I pray that we'll all grow in our understanding of what you want in our life. We know that having a position and a standing with you is very important to know where we stand in relationship to eternity. But Lord, I know it's a big difference as to how we behave. So I pray, dear Lord, that our belief might be the kind of behavior that you would desire and would truly glorify you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. It isn't easy to be like-minded. Let's be very honest with each other. We have tremendous differences. There are differences in personality. And sometimes when you run into somebody who's different than you are, you right away conclude they're carnal and you're spiritual. Amen. It's the easiest way to handle it. Get away from them quick. We think differently. Just men and women. You know, Dr. John Gray, who is kind of a New Age occultic type guy, but anyway, he's written a lot of books like Women Are from Venus and Men Are from Mars, and I've glanced through those books, and once in a while he even quotes a scripture. But there is a basic truth. We are very different. We think differently. And even among each of us, whether we're all men or all women, there's great differences. Great differences. We are different also in what we think is important. I wish it were different, but it isn't. And sometimes that will affect your relationship with another brother or sister in Christ. So when we say, be like-minded, all have the same mind, all have the same purpose, this is not easy. We like different things, and we believe in differences also in ministry, differences in worship. A difference in the music we like or the kind of church that we want to attend. Differences in how it looks inside or what they do there. There are all kinds of differences. And then there are differences also in the way we handle things. Some of us, we are more objective, maybe administratively oriented, and we can often hurt people and be insensitive. And there are other people who all they see are people and they don't care about the details, and the details can get messed up as far as they're concerned. The important thing are people. And there's some balance between all of this. But like-mindedness, that's a tough subject. Interesting that the Lord would choose that one. I mean, there are so many subjects in the Bible that would deal with our practical life in the Lord. And the question that was in my mind as I was looking at this is, why did he choose this one? Why did he choose this one? And then I thought of all the experiences I've had over all these years of ministry. The places I've visited and what I have learned. Oh, on the mission fields of the world as well. You see, people are people, and no matter where you go, the tendency is not towards like-mindedness, but is toward division and disunity and disagreement. I've noticed it everywhere. We've been traveling week after week and visiting many, many different churches of all kinds of brand names. But I notice that there's certain things that are the same. People have trouble getting along with each other, and our feelings get hurt, and we feel someone else was wrong and we were right, or they're doing it a wrong way, and after all, we've always done it this way. And before long, we have a division. We have disunity. And you got to, I guess, in your growth in the Lord, determine what's worth fighting for. Because frankly, some things aren't worth fighting for. I don't really care what color you paint the walls. I like it to be bright and cheerful, but hey, if you want it to be black to represent sin, God bless you. But you understand, no matter what choice you make about those things, those aren't really the biggies in life. And so every one of us has to make a decision about it. And here God says, if you really want to know what it's like to have God's righteousness controlling your life, then here's what it's like. You are like-minded with all the rest of the believers. Well, we're so unlike that, we divide up into denominational brand names with different kinds of ways of doing things, and we got our own group and we don't mix with the other folks. And it's very difficult for us to accept what's in this passage. When you read the commentaries on this passage, it's amusing. because you can see the authors struggle with it. So they try to rephrase it or reinterpret it in a way that might be more comfortable. But the fact is, God hits us right between the eyes. If they're a believer in Jesus Christ, then they are a brother or a sister in the family of God. And unless there's something seriously wrong, such as sinful conduct that goes without repentance, unless there's something sinfully wrong here, the fact is we are different. And getting along is not going to be easy. But it's the evidence that we really are reflecting the righteousness of our Lord. That's pretty powerful. So let's start with our attitudes, verses 1 to 6. Our attitudes. Now, in getting this whole context down, let me tell you something about the Greek language behind this, not to bore you with the subject, but simply to tell you. From chapter 14, verse 1, it goes all the way to chapter 15, verse 13. So the chapter break, which isn't inspired, there were no chapter breaks when it was originally done, is not at the right place. The context is 14:1, clear to 15:13. And it reveals three principles and three issues that are related to them. No, I'm not reading into it. I'm reading out of what he actually said. First, we've already mentioned it, 14:1-12, don't judge one another. And the issue there is accountability to God. We must all stand before God to give an account. The second issue is verses 13 to 23, chapter 14. Don't cause another believer to stumble. And the issue here is very simple. It's love for one another. If you really love people, you're not going to hurt them and affect their growth in the Lord. Now, the third issue of verses 1 to 13 in chapter 15 is don't please yourself. And the issue here is to glorify God. Isn't that interesting? Real simple outline of this whole section. Don't judge one another. Don't cause another brother to stumble. And don't please yourself. No wonder he then talks about like-mindedness. Because you see, all three issues are involved. The issue of my accountability to God, therefore I shouldn't judge. The issue of my love for one another, therefore I don't cause them to stumble. And my issue of glorifying God, therefore why in the world would I try to please myself? And yet we have a natural tendency to do all three. Our natural tendency is to judge other people unrighteously and without any standard at all that would be pleasing to God. We just make a decision, thinking we know somebody's motive when we don't. And my natural tendency also is to cause people to stumble and not care about it. And my natural tendency also is to please myself. That's who I live with. You know, it's easy. That's who I see in the mirror every morning. And I got to live with them all day long. I got to go to bed with them. I got to sleep with them. I got to wake up. I got to eat with them. All that stuff. So what happens is it's my natural tendency to be important to me. Is everybody listening? Some of you are saying, I thought that was his problem. And now you're back in chapter 14 judging me again. No, we all have the problem, folks. We all have it. And that's why it's so difficult to be like-minded. Now, if you're looking at verses 1 to 6, like-mindedness in terms of attitudes, I want to break it down for you into just two ways. In verses 1 to 4, we have a special responsibility here. What is that? It's in verse 1, to bear the infirmities of the weak. That's what it is. I want to be like-minded, and that's going to be an issue of my attitudes. And so in that, I have a special responsibility. What is that? To bear the infirmities of the weak. And then secondly, in verse 5 and 6, we're going to look at a spiritual reason. And that, of course, is to glorify God. Now let's back up and look at that special responsibility. To bear, the Greek word bastazein, it means to carry. You're walking under a gigantic load. Do you know that people, listen carefully, I'm not trying to be amusing, but it is amusing. I don't know if you've got this or not, but people are a big load. Hello? Did you know that? If you decide to hang around folks, they are a big load to carry. Amen? I understand why a lot of people want to walk alone, live alone, don't want to talk to anybody. Just sit down. use their remote as their major instrument in their hand, sort of just fits, belongs there, and go through the television, looking over the channels, spend all night doing that, go to sleep, wake up in the morning, not talk to anybody, get your work done. Amen. What a wonderful life, me and myself. And what does God say? I want you to be like-minded if you're really mine. If you really have got my heart, I want you to be like-minded. Well, what's my responsibility in that? I don't want to hear it, but it's to bear the infirmities of the weak. That's my responsibility. Now go over to Galatians chapter 6. Let me show you how Paul often refers to this. Galatians chapter 6. See, we don't want to hear that this is our responsibility. The best we will say is, well, I'll pray for you, brother, but I got other things to do. Bear or carry the infirmities of the weak. Man, at least they could get their act together. You mean to tell me they got struggles and infirmities? The word means without strength. They can't go on another day, and they're desperate to have somebody help them. Oh, man, why don't you call a hotline or something? Amen? I mean, after all, don't churches have counseling programs for this? I mean, I think there's a 911 deal. You could just call them and, you know, great, you know, hey, I got to go, okay? Sound familiar, anybody? Bear is to carry the what? The infirmities when people don't have the strength to cope with the problems that are in their life. And they're going through a hard time. If we understand like-mindedness, we don't sit passively by and do nothing. We have to bear those infirmities. The New International called it failings. I'm not sure about that one. The New American Standard says weakness. It is the word without strength. I kind of like what the Amplified says here. It says that we are strong. It says strong in our convictions and of robust faith. I kind of like that. And then in speaking of the infirmities of the weak, it says the failings and frailties and tender scruples and doubts and qualms of others. You know, when you read the Amplified Bible, you're not sure what the Greek word was to start with. But what it's doing there is trying to help us understanding the word. And you know, the Amplified Bible pretty well hit it. They hit almost every single usage of it in one little verse as they tried to lay it all out. Failings. All of my frailties and my scruples and my doubts and my qualms and whatever's wrong, and I'm supposed to carry that other people have. And he describes them as the weak, literally those who have no power in and of themselves to handle it. Wow. And you might want to say to them, why don't you grow up? And God would turn to you and say, why don't you grow up? You see, there's something wrong with the person who doesn't know how to bear the load of somebody else. You can talk like you're so spiritual all day long, but if you don't care and you don't lift a finger to help, there's something wrong in you. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, we see the same application. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. No idea of revenge or stomping on him or making him feel guilty, but considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye, same word again, carry another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Which, of course, is love. Do we do that? Interesting question. Back to Romans 15. So there's a special responsibility. Now, in dealing with that, I want to lay out for you at least four things that I hope will help you understand this special responsibility of my attitudes and being like-minded with people. First, there's an exception here. Look at it carefully. A very important exception. The end of verse 1. Not to please ourselves. If you're committed to loving yourself, which Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:2 and said that's when perilous times are here. Men will be lovers of their own selves. Verse 4 of that, 2 Timothy 3 says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If that's the way you are, you will never be like-minded with anybody. Romans 8, verse 8 says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. When you're dominated by your own carnality, you're going to do whatever you want to do, when you want to do it, and you don't care who around is hurt by it. You're way off base. The exception is not to please ourselves. Turn to Psalm 69. I think we all know that we ought to please God. You can't be even a half-hearted believer without understanding that. But sometimes we don't spell it out. You see, my attitude is very important to being like-minded with other believers. And that attitude has that responsibility to bear or carry the infirmities of the weak and not to please myself. In Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31, it says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Now, there's nothing wrong with offering the sacrifice. God certainly instructed it. But see, you can go through the motions of religion and be far from God. When we have our worship and praise time, you can be here singing and acting and people looking at you like you're reflecting much joy and praise to God. But the truth is, your heart may be a long ways away from the Lord. If I please myself, there's someone I'm not praising. There's someone I'm not thanking. And that's the Lord himself. That pleases God. And that deals with my natural tendency to please myself. People ask me, well, why should I spend all this time praising and singing and thanking God and so forth? Oh, very big time reason. So you'll stop pleasing yourself and start pleasing the Lord. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This whole issue of my attitudes is rooted in pleasing God and not myself. And in Hebrews 11, verse 6, I read these words. But without faith, it is impossible to what? To please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he really exists, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you see, it's easy. Friends, it's very easy to please yourself. And what is that the opposite of? Pleasing God. So if it's necessary to have faith to please God, then when I please myself, I don't have a lot of faith. I don't have the faith to believe that even though I don't feel like helping somebody, it's my responsibility and it's what the Lord wants. And God honors my obedience. And so you understand, I have to fight a nature that's prone towards myself rather than other people. And you do that with praise, and you do that with faith and trust and confidence in God. Go over to chapter 13 of Hebrews and look at verse 15 and 16. It says, by him, therefore, Hebrews 13, 15, let us offer the sacrifice of what? What does it say? Praise to God. Continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I want to please God. How do I please him? Bring the sacrifice of praise. Help other folks. Communicate. Share what you have. Interesting, isn't it? Back to Romans chapter 15. So when you talk about this special responsibility to bear the infirmities, the weaknesses, the frailties, the frustrations of the weak, there is that exception, not to please yourself. The second thing I'd point out is the edification of others. He clearly says in Romans 15 that if I am bearing their infirmities, then what I do is build them up. It says, let every one of us please his neighbor, or the word friend, for his good to edification. Look back at chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. Edify another. I wonder how many times when we are interchanging with people do we think, how can I build this person up? How can I help them be more effective and more strong for the Lord? What can I do that will make them more fruitful for the Lord? It's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? When you bear the infirmities, the weaknesses of the weak, as it were, one of the best ways to do that is by building them up. Building them up. Can you find something good in every person that you see struggling? Can you find some special reason and purpose and blessing from the Lord in every person you meet? Boy, it's a lot better than being grumpy all day. Amen? You know, it's so easy to look at somebody and say, man, you shouldn't have worn that shirt. I mean, you say it to yourself. What are you doing? It's interesting. You know, pastor friend of mine never gets his colors together. Never. You know, it's a blue shirt with brown pants and green socks. And he just doesn't see anything. He's colorblind. And, you know, you got to look past that. You got to love it. But sometimes the combination is just, there's no way to escape it. You want to minister to him by going, hi, good to see you again. You know, you don't want to even look because it's so weird. Stripes with checks. And I just can't begin to describe the problems this guy's had. But he knows he has it, but he can't do anything about it. And you pray he doesn't leave the house before his wife checks him. But it's one of those things that when you see him, you don't know what to do. And so there you are trying to think of something to compliment. You know, we're going to build up this brother in the Lord. Well, that's a great looking jacket. I bet that's a special at Target, isn't it? Yeah, praise God. Amen. It's good to, you know, be a good steward of the Lord's money. Amen. You probably didn't take too much time in your wardrobe today, I bet. Hey, it's good you know what to put the time in. You know, focus. That's great. I don't want to be facetious here, folks, but sometimes the issues are very painful and hurtful and not that funny or silly. And you know that and I know that. God isn't telling you, oh, once you run into the infirmities, please expose them so that person will really know how awful they are. No, that is not what God teaches. God says, if you really want to please Him, then you will do what you can to build that person up. To find things that will lift their hearts and encourage them in the Lord. That is so important. Because I have a responsibility to reflect what my Lord has done for me. And my Lord's attitude needs to be mine. Not to please myself and to edify and build up. The third thing we point out is that. And that's the example of Jesus Christ. It says, for even Christ pleased not himself. In John 8:29, Jesus said, for I do always those things that please him, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of a cross. He pleased not himself. There's a quote here in Romans 15, right at the end of the verse. Will you look at that? The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Go back to Psalm 69. This is kind of precious to me because I do my, what you might call quiet time or devotions for myself in the Psalms. And this was my text today in Psalm 69. In verse 9, King David is talking about all the pressure that he's under. His enemies are trying to get him. King Saul is running after him. He's hiding from him and he feels all alone. And he said in verse 4, they hated me without a cause. Well, that's quoted of Jesus in John 15:25. Verse 8, I'm a stranger unto my brethren. I'm an alien from my mother's children. And then look at this. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He is so dedicated to the Lord, it has taken over his life. But what has he gotten? Nothing but trouble. And he said, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are now fallen on me. I'm suffering exactly the way you suffer. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And what we have is the Messiah taking the reproaches of those who reproached God upon himself, and he suffered tremendously. It's also used in Peter to discuss his going to the cross and suffering for us, and that he left an example for us to walk in his steps. But usually when that happens to us, we're all bent out of shape. We complain, we murmur, we kick, we struggle. I don't need this in my life. I don't deserve this. Wait a minute, don't ever say that. What you deserve is hell. Thank God for mercy and grace. Amen. So it's interesting that right here, in telling us what our responsibility is to carry the problems other people are having and try to help the best way we can, don't please yourself, try to build them up, and never forget the example of our Lord. It was dumped on him, major. Wow. If we suffer, he said, we will reign with him. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and let me just show you how Peter reminded us of what he suffered. In 1 Peter 2, 21 to 24, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." Interesting application as it relates to Romans. "By whose stripes ye were healed." You see, the example of my Lord Jesus Christ is obvious. If he pleased himself, he never would have suffered and died for me. Never. And when you seek to please yourself, you're trying to avoid either carrying the load of someone else or avoid or run away from what you know may come your way. If you decide to live for the Lord, let me tell you, all the guns of hell will be against you. Some of you have already seen on the internet the response of ABC News to a dear Christian brother whom I know, who wrote ABC about all the emphasis on homosexuality. He was very disturbed. I read his letter to them. It was a very fine letter. It was honoring. It was respectful. It was trying to lay out the issues as they relate to the Bible. The letter he got from ABC is on the internet. Many of you probably have already read it. It's the most terrible thing I've ever read. Makes me not want to watch ABC 1 minute longer. They literally crucified this guy and said, "Why don't you get off that stories that men wrote in the Bible?" Said, "Read the Declaration of Independence. That's the most important document. That whole thing, that Bible, that's what's wrong. You know, stop reading that thing and realize that we can do whatever we want to do." You know, the whole thing, the morality code of the Bible was being attacked unmercifully. This guy was just shot down like you can't believe. I also read his gracious answer back, which was very nicely done. But I got to thinking about it. What do we expect? Look, folks, that's why a lot of you are quiet. That's why you never say anything. That's why you don't want to get involved. You know why? Because the world is no friend. Never has been. Now, we need to be sweet. I call it being sweetly firm. We need to be kind. Don't be obnoxious, and therefore you're being buffeted for your own faults. But when you are kind and you are sweet and expressing your views and somebody blasts into you, what do you expect? Do you think they treated our Lord well? Think of what he went through, constantly accusing him, constantly attacking him, constantly plotting how to kill him and get rid of him. "The reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me." King David said it. It applies to the Messiah, and it's used in our text so we will understand. To bear the infirmities means that whatever's troubling them is going to fall on me, and I'll stand with them. I'm their friend, because a friend loves at all times, and a brother's born for adversity. I will stop pleasing myself and try to build them up and remember the example of my Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're brothers. We're like-minded. We're one in the Lord. Boy, is that important. Wow. The fourth thing is in verse 4, and that's the encouragement of the Scriptures. Thank God for it. God doesn't leave you so alone that there's nothing, no word from Him. The encouragement of the scriptures is a beautiful thing. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime in the past were written for our learning, our instruction, that we through patience, that's not patience with people, that's patience with circumstances. It means to bear up under, endurance, perseverance. That we through patience and comfort or encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. Let me just shoot the following things to you about the encouragement of the scriptures. Number one, the purpose behind what was written was for our learning, our discipling, our instruction. Every story in the Old Testament, no matter how far removed it is from your life, has something in it that God wants to use to teach us. It was written for our learning, our discipleship, to train us in the way we should go. Number two, the patience we need in applying what the scriptures teach. He said very clearly in chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things are written for our learning, that we through patience, bearing up under a load again, circumstances not what we like, but hanging in there. The scriptures will help us to have patience because they'll show us what God's purpose is, even when we don't understand it. To everything there is a purpose, and all things do work together for good. You're jumping right back to Romans 8, verse 28. They all work for good unto the glory of God. And so God will give me, as I look at the scriptures, the encouragement I need to be patient even when the circumstances are not to my liking. And number three, notice the important place which the scriptures have in helping us. He says, through the patience. And by the way, in the Greek, the word dia, through, is repeated twice. Through the patience and through the comfort. What he's trying to tell you is, the Bible is the one thing that will bring it to you. Do not ignore the Word of God. It will give you patience to endure what's going on, and it will give you encouragement to take another step when you feel like quitting. The scriptures are what we need. And the fourth thing to notice here is the wonderful prospect that will result if you let the Word of God minister you. You will have hope. Now, certainly we will have hope in the future, but we already have that as believers. The hope of eternal life, the hope of the resurrection body. You could go all over that in studying the word hope in the Bible. But you would miss the point of this context. That you might have hope in what? In the situation. Hope that we can get along with people and be like-minded. Hope that I really can help another brother who's struggling and build them up and encourage them. Hope that I won't be pleasing myself but pleasing God. I will have hope how? Through the Bible, which helps me to have patience in the difficult circumstance and encouragement that I can go on another day. Is everybody okay? That brings us to verse 5 and 6. You see, like-mindedness in my attitudes not only has a special responsibility, it has a spiritual reason. The responsibility is to bear the struggles of the weak, but the reason is to glorify God. As 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. I'd like you to see three things here in verse 5 and 6. First, the necessity of God's help. You know, I really appreciate blunt honesty. Not always is it wise. There are times when we shouldn't say anything just to be kind. But I do appreciate blunt honesty. Not to hurt, but to tell the truth. And to be blunt and honest, I have not seen any situation in Christian ministry that didn't have problems. Anybody been around the church for a while can say amen? It's the kind of thing you don't want to say amen to. It's like you want to say, yeah, that's right. Blunt honesty is, there are a lot of wonderful, wonderful things going on in many churches, and I praise God for it, and I love it, and I thank God for every good thing. But the blunt, honest truth is that I've hardly ever seen a ministry that doesn't have trouble. Somewhere, there are going to be problems. And that's why this hit me, because right after telling us about the encouragement of the Scriptures, look at what he says in verse 5. Now, always makes me think of Pastor Chuck Smith. In his teaching, I can almost outline it on the times he says now. You know, he's talking all along, and all of a sudden, now. And I love to just mark it in my Bible. Now, he said now there. I bet that's his next point coming, you know. But God says it now, in the light of what he just said, look at how it reads. The God of patience and consolation. Both words are the same as what was in the verse 4. Isn't that interesting? So even though it comes from the Scriptures, he reminds us that we can't handle it without the help of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You know, sometimes you and I, we walk off after hearing the Word of God thinking, oh, I'm really challenged, I'm going to carry this out, and we fall flat before the day's out. If there's anything that we need to hear after hearing some specific challenge from the Bible, it's that you're going to need the Lord in this matter. You're going to need to trust God in this. You can't handle it yourself. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you. So the necessity of God's help is behind the whole reason to glorify God in order to be like-minded. The second thing I draw to your attention is the need in order to achieve this reason. This is a real great reason to glorify God. But what's the need here? And his answer is to be like-minded one toward another, watch this, according to Christ Jesus. That's the clue. I'll explain that in a moment. In order for me to really glorify God, according to this text, I need to be like-minded toward other believers. Wow. If God's going to be glorified in mine that mine, I need to follow peace, as we learned at the end of chapter 14, with all men. Do whatever I can to edify, to bring us together. Now, there's some things that divide us. If you don't believe the essentials, hey, I doubt whether you really know the Lord. But those who really know the Lord and stand for what is true gospel, there's a host of things we can disagree on. There'll be non-essentials in our life. And learning how to be like-minded in spite of our disagreements, that's what really glorifies God. I got to laughing as I was studying this. Do you know that when we all die, we become instant like-minded? Amen? So if you're having trouble, just pray for your death. The moment you die, you are now like-minded. And when the Lord comes and we all go home to be, we will finally all be like-minded. Praise the Lord. But until then, we really need God's help. We really do. Now the key here, this need to achieve this, to be like-minded, is according to Christ Jesus. And I don't want to bore you with details. I've taken all that many commentators say about this phrase. It's very interesting because whatever it means, it's controlling the like-mindedness according to Christ Jesus. There were many ways to say this, and the way he said it in Greek forces me to say there's a key here to understanding how to be like-minded. So in order to help us, I'm going to present all the views that Bible-teaching commentators who believe the Bible say, okay, about what it means. They may all be right. Listen to this. One said, what it means is what he wants. So the text tells me that God would grant us to be like-minded toward one according to Christ Jesus, meaning according to what he wants. Well, that's true, isn't it? If I'm going to be like-minded, then it definitely should be according to what the Lord wants and not me trying to develop the standards by which you and I will agree. But it's whatever the Lord wants. That's one view. A second view is that it's in obedience to him, is the point of it. I'm to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, meaning obeying whatever he says. And they usually use John 8:29 when he said, I've always done what the Father has asked me to do. I've always pleased him in all things. And in 1 John 3:22, here's how we please him: by keeping his commandments. So the issue is obedience to him. And I like that too. I probably, if you're going to tip me towards one, I would tip towards the third one. Because of the context of quoting Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me, I think it's referring to his example. It's drawing our attention right back to it again. For it said in verse 3, even as Christ pleased not himself, because the reproaches of them that reproached it fell on me, and now be like-minded according to Christ Jesus, meaning according to his example. Now remember in John 17, he said that we would all be one as he and the Father are one. How are Jesus and the Father one? The only adequate answer I've ever had is that they're both God. They have to be one in essence, substance, and being, in the exact nature. He said, I and the Father are one. They picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. So apparently those who heard him say it understood that unity to be essential, we might say today, DNA unity. In other words, he's claiming to be God as well. So they're one in the sense that both of them are God. Now he says, I want you to be one as we are. I hope you're still with me. Now, how can I be one with you as Jesus and the Father are one? If it's nature, substance, and being, then the only answer is, the only thing that makes us one is the presence of the Lord himself in our lives. We're born of the Spirit of God. And the devil's trap, in my opinion, is to always make it something other than that. Well, because we go to the same church. No. People who go to the same church wind up being mad at each other or not liking the same things. No, see, the devil's trap is to always get us off of what makes us one. The glory and the beauty and the majesty of our blessed Lord's life and every one of us makes us one. We are not one because we go to the same church or because we have all the same likes and dislikes. We are one because of the presence of God in each of us. That's what makes us one. That's why John wrote in 1 John 1, we have fellowship. Fellowship means that which we share in common, koinonia. We have fellowship one with another, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Why are we one? Because we share his life, John said. And that's what makes us all one. So the next time I want to beat up on somebody or ignore them or not help them, not handle the problems that are between us, the next time I want to do that, I need to remember, wait a minute. We are one in Jesus Christ. We share the same life. Which brings me to a third thing about this spiritual reason to glorify God. Not only the necessity of God's help and the need to be like-minded in order to achieve it, but I want you to see the nature of this like-mindedness. It says in verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Whose mind do you think it is? You see, in order to be like-minded, often leaders in the church will say, well, if you submit to our authority, you would have the mind that God has put upon us, and we have the right mind for what God wants us to do. And if you... Hello. Believe me, I believe in leadership, and I believe that there's spiritual authority. But the point is that sometimes those who are in leadership, many of you are, we step out of what God told us to do. The one mind is not your mind figuring out what should be done here, but it's the mind of the Lord Jesus himself. In Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In fact, go to Philippians 2 and let me show you something interesting. It also is dealing with like-mindedness. Philippians chapter 2. what's the nature of this like mind? It's with one mind. That is the mind of the Lord. And one mouth glorifying God. You see, mouths often glorify themselves. Mouths often disagree and talk about things that aren't important. But when the mouths come together and say, wait a minute, there's one thing to be said here. May God be glorified. If God is glorified, praise His name. In Philippians chapter 2, where I just said, let this mind be in you, which is from verse 5, look at the first four verses and read them with me carefully. If there be any consolation in Christ, that's the word encouragement that's in our text in Romans 15:4. If there's any encouragement or consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship, sharing common, koinonia, of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. There it is again. Having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. And now he tells you what it'll be like if it's there. Let nothing, notice in, do you have the Bible where it puts in italics words that aren't in the original text, just to help us read it? I have an old King James. The word let is in italics. The word be done is in italics. What actually reads off of one accord, one mind is nothing through strife or vainglory, which is an adjectival phrase describing one accord and one-mindedness. Now it reads a little differently. You see, I am to be like-minded, have the same love, one accord, one mind. What is that? Nothing is done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Man, if I ever read a helpful passage on like-mindedness, there it is. Let me break it down for you into two ways. First, let's look at the resources we have. Verse 1. We have consolation in Christ. We have comfort of love. We have communion of the Holy Spirit, and we have compassion from the Lord Himself. Isn't that interesting? When He said, if there be, it's not if maybe there is and maybe there isn't. It's if and it is so. We would translate in English, since. Listen to me carefully, my friends. Many times, we don't trust the resources God gave us in order to be like-minded. One of those great resources is I already have in Christ all the encouragement I need. I have all the comfort I need of His wonderful love. His love will show me that like-mindedness. I have in the Holy Spirit living in me and living in that other believer, communion, sharing in common our life. I already have that resource. We can trust the Holy Spirit. And I already have in the Lord compassion and tender mercies. Because I'll tell you something, if you're going to be like-minded, you're going to have a big dose of compassion. Get rid of the arrogance. It won't work. We need compassion. What wonderful resources to be like-minded. But secondly, look at our response to that in verse 3 and 4. And there are really two things here. One deals with selfish ambition. When you are like-minded, you are the opposite of selfish ambition. Nothing done through strife or vain glory. Vain glory means totally empty, void of anything important. But you think it's so important. So you are in strife over it. Selfish ambition, according to James 3, is the wisdom that comes from the devil and is down here below, not the wisdom that comes from God above. Selfish, evil, confusion, strife, jealousy, envy, vainglory, puffing yourself up, acting like your opinion is more important than someone else. Totally the opposite of like-mindedness. All the resources God gave you are intended to produce like-mindedness. And your response to it is very important as it relates to selfish ambition. And secondly, as it relates to your attitude towards others. He said, here's how to handle it, in lowliness of mind. The word lowliness is also translated humility. But I think the King James was right in using the word lowliness. And I'll tell you why. In anybody's word study, where you would go to it to look up lowliness, and you'd see a Greek word that you probably didn't even know, but it was spelled out in English words, and so you were able to follow it in a concordance, you will find out that its main usage back in history is still used today of the Nile River when it's at its lowest stage, when all the Egyptians worry about the coming harvest. Because the whole life of Egypt, you know, is dependent on the Nile overflowing its banks. If you've ever flown over Egypt, you can actually see the dividing line. And by the way, I've taken groups to that point. It isn't very far from the river. And you can actually stand, this is no lie, you can stand with 1 foot on grass and 1 foot on sand and look out the sand and not see a single sagebrush or tree anywhere in sight. And look this way and see developments and housing and trees and plants. It's all related to how far the Nile River overflows. When it's at the lowest stage, when all the grass dries up and they haven't got hardly any life at all for themselves or their animals, that's the word that is used in lowliness, when the Nile River is running at its lowest. Here's another one if you like it better. It's also used of a carpet, a rug, with the word walk. It means be a carpet and let folks walk all over you. That's a thrilling thought, isn't it? You probably go out here and I said, nobody's going to walk over me. Let me tell you, if you got the right idea of humility and like-mindedness, then you're going to be a carpet rug, let people walk all over you. You know, it just amuses me sometimes. We all fight against that because we're afraid somebody's going to take advantage of us. You know, it finally hits you in your growth in the Lord that nobody's getting away with anything. One guy said to me at our book table at one of the meetings we had, he said, what if I just take this and I don't pay for it? I said, well, that's your problem. He said, what do you mean? It's your problem. You lost some money. Oh, no, it's your problem. He said, why is that? I said, because you can't do anything that God doesn't know. So, you know, if you want God to zap you, that's fine. If you don't have the money, I'd be glad to give it to you. Well, you'd still lose money. No, we never lose money, ever. Ever. You don't ever lose money. Not with the Lord. Ever. I just want to remind all of those who take care of our books and are worried about the stuff I give away. Amen? But anyway, the whole point is that you never lose any money. The Lord's going to take care of it, and payday someday, and the Lord's going to work it all out. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all live that way in our relationships with each other? Then we wouldn't have to be so uptight about what's happening. Well, I sure need that. How about you? Our attitudes are in lowliness of mind, but would you look at the two things that are involved if you've really got this? Here is an eye-opener to being like-minded. Number one, it involves the importance of other people. If you do not see other people as important, you will never want to be like-minded with them. Never. You won't want to apply the oneness you already have in the Lord. The Bible says to treat and esteem and honor people as more important than yourself. This happens to be a lot. I think it's God's judgment to make sure I understand what I'm preaching. But some guy was talking to me this weekend, and I already knew what he was going to ask and what the answer was. No doubt about it. And I'm sitting there realizing he is going to take a long time to tell me. And I already know what he's going to say. And I'm thinking, now, it's all the time he's talking. I'm thinking, if I stop him and tell him, then he'll think I'm arrogant. And he'll probably even change it because he wants to mess me up. But I already know what he's going to ask, and I already know the answer to it. But if I tell him now, you know, and I'm wrestling with this, and there's some things I had to do, and I'm sitting there with this guy telling me all of this. Like I've never heard it before, and I already had, and I already got the answer, and I'm trying to be real patient. And I'm thinking of what I was told I was supposed to do by the pastor, and I'm supposed to, but this guy's telling me this. And you know, wouldn't you, the Lord, he punishes me with this. I know he does. He brought this that I prepared for tonight and working on, he brought it to my brain. on last Shabbat, on Saturday, at the same time I'm talking to this guy. Do you esteem him more important than yourself and what you have to do? And you know what my answer was? Absolutely not. What I got to do is a lot more important than this, so I thought. But praise the Lord, I kept my dumb mouth shut. But don't go throwing flowers. I lost the battle, at least in my heart. And I'm standing there now enduring it. And when I walk away, I'm under enormous conviction. And would you believe that the pastor saw it, and he comes up to me and says, I want to really thank you for talking to him. Like the Holy Spirit stuck the knife in deeper now. Oh, great. Oh, well, you're welcome. You know, I always esteem others more important than myself, you know. I mean, you understand? If you want to be like-minded, let's find out where the rubber meets the road here. You see, it not only involves that, the importance of others, but this is really where it gets particular. It involves their interests, and they may not be yours. Did you read that in verse 4? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Are you waiting for people to finish so you can tell them what you want to tell them and you want them to be interested in? Boy, the Lord's kind of digging in that knife tonight, isn't he? We want to be like-minded. We want to glorify God in that, but wow. This is tough. That's why we need the resources that he's talking about. Let's go back to Romans and wrap it up with verse 7. So what we're talking about is that like-mindedness in our attitudes, verses 1 to 6. The second thing, which we're just going to start on, just going to mention, is like-mindedness in our acceptance of all believers. And there's a simple principle behind it that's in verse 7. And that's what we're going to end with. Because it's a kind of a natural conclusion to what we've been saying. Verse 7, wherefore, in the light of what I've said about being like-minded and bearing people's infirmities and all of that, then receive one another as Christ has received us to the glory of God. What a simple principle. I got to thinking about it. Because I want to understand it. I'm supposed to receive it. That word translated receive is also used when a very important official arrives and you welcome him. You throw a big welcome for him. And God says, throw a big welcome for one another. And remember, that's what Jesus has done for you. He welcomes you into his arms. You are accepted, as Ephesians 1:6 says, in the Beloved One. You're welcomed home by the Lord. So welcome everyone. And I got to thinking, it's not based on performance. Thank the Lord. Amen. It's not based on my response to Him. It's not based on my worthiness. None of that. And according to the Bible, therefore, then apply that to everybody else. You receive them, or as some translations say, accept them. Welcome them in all their struggles. Remember, the people he's talking about are not like you if you are the strong one. They're weak. They don't feel they can handle things. They don't get it. They got troubles. They got scruples. They got doubts. They got failures. They got frailties. They got it all. And they're not easy to handle. They're not easy to get along with. And you may not want to spend time with them. And God says, you welcome them exactly the way the Lord Jesus welcomed you. Nobody is outside the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? And all the stinkers that are in the body of Christ are here because of God's love, grace, and forgiveness. Therefore, welcome one another. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us again of what glorifies you, to be like-minded toward one another. Lord, we acknowledge that it is a constant struggle that we have. Teach us, Lord, to be humble before you, to have lowliness of mind, to count other people and what they're interested in as far more important than what we're thinking about. Lord, I pray for those that may be here and not really sure of their own relationship to you through Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that your arms are open wide. This is the day of salvation. This is a day of opportunity. Thank you that Jesus welcomed us home when he paid for our sins by dying on the cross. Thank you that he welcomed us home when he rose from the dead, thus guaranteeing that we also will do the same in the future and live with him forever. God, I pray that anyone here, not sure that if they died today, they'd be in heaven, not sure that if the Lord Jesus would come back, they'd be caught up to meet him. God, I pray by the Holy Spirit, you'd just move upon their hearts and they'd run to the open, welcoming arms of the Lord Jesus, who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Lord, I pray that you deal with us who are believers and we know you, that we might learn more and more how to work with one another in like-mindedness, to show honor and esteem and respect for everyone, no matter who they are, what their abilities or capabilities are, or their age or appearance or whatever. Teach us to be brothers and sisters in the family of God. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for your word. In the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.